Okay, so last week we left Elijah in Zarephath up in the region of Sidon. And we learned something of the scope of the Lord's power, that he is the Lord, not just of Israel, but of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of not just some local people group. He's not a regional, local deity considered and concerned with the matters of a particular region or even a nation. The Lord has a global vision of redemption. That is, the nations he intends to bless through the descendants of Abraham. And that provision, that blessing, comes to a Gentile widow and her son. Now, the Lord doesn't merely provide for them so that they may live. Rather, the Lord is life. And this life blossoms in the life of the widow when she confesses and receives back her dead son. Now I know that you are a man of God, she says to Elijah, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The question, right, in our next several passages is going to be whether or not the Lord's chosen people and their king will be just as receptive to the message, to the word. Now, today's passage takes us back into the land of Israel, and it serves to reintroduce us to the circumstances that we left, that Elijah left there. A drought has continued since Elijah first declared the judgment of the Lord on the land, and especially on its people, 3.5 years earlier, and the tension has been mounting. It's finally arrived at a boil, and you might say, now we're cooking. But we're cooking in more ways than one, right? And before we come to the main course of that boil and the boiling over, the author wants to help orient us to some things that are true. A big event, yes, a big event is going to happen in chapter 19, but the Lord has been and is equally active in many small and unrecognizable events that are taking place. Right, and this is going to help us as we enter into this main confrontation that's going to happen in chapter 19. But we have to not forget that the Lord is at work. He is working through his people, regardless of what it is that they themselves think or even we think of the significance of what it is that they're doing. Right, that they're doing those things by faith, that matters. As we look at 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 19, we're going to be looking at three questions and their answers. Firstly, who's in charge? Who's in charge here? Secondly, who is truly serving? Who's actually getting things done? And lastly, what is really happening? Larry Claggett's going to come forward and he's going to read our passage.
First Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 19. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I." "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you." And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Larry. Okay, so firstly, who's in charge? Now, we know the answer, don't we? Our default answer is probably going to be the right answer. But we're oftentimes, it's tempting to just give the right answer and to move on. But look at the confusion of the passage's characters. Elijah has been out of sight, though not likely out of mind, for 3.5 years. Right? The judgment of no rain has been pronounced, and then what's happened? It hasn't rained. There's been no victory lap, though. There's been no escalation in judgment. It could seem that all of it could just as easily be explained somehow, right? A drought the first year could easily be dismissed as a coincidence. A drought the second year could be just bad luck. And a drought the third year doesn't seem to have moved the people or its king to its obvious conclusion. Instead, they seem to have adjusted to a new normal, managing the circumstances. Look what's been taking place, though. First of all, who's been at work? What's been at work? The Lord's word has been active, living and active. It comes to Elijah. The word of the Lord speaks. Elijah obeys. God is the one who is at work. He's taken the initiative. The Lord has sent a drought. The Lord has sent Elijah beyond the Jordan to the brook of Cherith. The Lord has sent ravens to feed Elijah there. The Lord has commanded a widow in Zarephath to feed Elijah. The Lord has sent Elijah to Zarephath, to Sidon, and he provides for them a miraculous jar and pot for the widow and her family. Right? Even the Lord allows the widow's son to die, and it's the Lord who raises him to new life. Right? The Lord God is the one who is busy. Now, others are active. Others are at work. It's not like they're not doing anything. Right, some of them are engaged in some significant activity. Right, but what of King Ahab? What of Baal, the god of whom Ahab has given Israel over to? Well, he hadn't been up to much. There's no rain, not a drop. Right, no crops, no fodder for the animals. Right, this lucrative trade that Ahab has imagined that he was going to enrich himself in an alliance with Sidon and the Phoenician Empire has left him now dependent upon other kings, right, for the very food that they eat. And not only can't King Ahab comprehend the reason for the drought, he can't seem to put two and two together, he can't find a remedy for the problem, and he can't even find the Lord's prophet, who, by all reckoning, is hiding in Baal's kitchen, got his feet up on the table, and is being served. You know, Baal is of no help either. And why is that? Because Baal is not a god. Baal is nothing. Now, what points us to a declarative answer about who is in charge is the oath which Elijah swears to Obadiah in verse 15. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. Right, the Lord of hosts, that if you have a King James Bible, it'll say the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts of the armies of heaven. Right, it's a title. The captain in charge of today's detail, the activities of the day, is the Lord. Right, this is a name that is dear to all of God's people. It was dear to King David, who in the name of the Lord of hosts, right, it was the prophet Nathan came to David and told David of the Lord's covenant with David. It was the name in which David, who as a young shepherd boy, stepped out onto the field in the valley of Elah to confront the Philistine giant Goliath. You come at me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied, right? It's the Lord of hosts to whom Hannah prayed for a son and vowed to dedicate to the Lord when she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. It was the Lord of hosts whom Joshua met as he entered the land and to spy it out prior to the Battle of Jericho. It may seem that over the course of the events of 3.5 years that nobody is in charge, that nothing is getting done, but it's not so. The captain has been at work, and he is coming. Now, there are several people who are busy. They're busy at work, but let's look at how they're serving. Who is truly serving? And we see three small ways in which the Lord's people are at work and being used by the Lord, and how it is that they are at work. Firstly, the Lord's servant we see is a caregiver. Do you see what Obadiah is doing? He's provided bread and water and safe shelter for 100 of the Lord's prophets. He sought to protect them. It's a stark contrast to what King Ahab has been about and the matters for which he's concerned, right? For whom is he concerned and who does he want to provide food and water for? You see it in verse 5. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules, and so not lose some of the animals. This is what the people's king is concerned with, his animals. And they're not trophy animals or pets, right? These are the horses and mules of his military defense and of his might. King Ahab is anxious about Damascus and Syria, and he is Damascus, right, which is Syria, and he is, he believes that his security stands upon the leg of his alliance with Sidon and the amount and the number of horses that he has. But what of his people? And for that matter, right, what of his army? What of the men of his army? Right, where would this kingdom be without the people? He's not working for food for his people, but for his animals, while the people themselves are struggling to find food for themselves. Now, not many people are just out and out evil, making bad decisions. They'll give you reasons for why it is that they're choosing to do what they're doing and why what they're choosing to do is right or reasonable. You need to know that sin, when you do it, always seems reasonable. The irrationality of what it is that King Ahab is doing is that he is ultimately fighting against God, who is Israel's protector. Right? The drought is God's judgment. It's a call to repentance. Elijah is the Lord's prophet who has come to speak the Lord's will. The Lord, the captain of the host, not King Ahab or Queen Jezebel, let alone Baal. Now, King Ahab, no doubt, was concerned about a lot of big issues and concerns. But the problem is that his priorities are distorted. So the Lord's servant, in a very simple way, is a caregiver. He's concerned for people. He's concerned for the Lord's people. Secondly, the Lord's servant is true. What does King Ahab call Elijah? What's his title? He calls him Israel's troubler. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" King Ahab thinks that the drought is somehow Elijah's fault because Elijah has made Baal angry. But you see the twisted reasoning in Ahab's conclusion. When a god or an idol is at work in your life, or in the life of another person, right? Where there is a disordered love or an obsessive demand, when those things are thwarted, we don't question the validity of what it is to which we have been looking, right? We don't question the truth of the God that we're serving or worshiping, or the trueness of the idol or the demand. What happens is that we double down, right? We become more devoted to the falsehood. Now, James, in his letter to the church in the New Testament, kind of points this out. And he says, to those who are concerned with how it is that they appear in the community, the social capital that they have, right? Those to whom they are looking to validate the good favor that they share, people who bend over backwards, those people for whom they bend over backwards, James says they're actually the ones who are oppressing you. You see the doubling down that they do? This thing is empty, and they double down on it. And in fact, what it is that they're doing is they're doubling down to somehow achieve or win the favor of those who are actually oppressing them. In James 2, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes to your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay more attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Here, you sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" See, they're doubling down, trying to win favor. Idolatry is foolishness. But there's also a deep betrayal. Now, the question for you this morning, as you think about these things, is what is it that you're demanding? To what are you looking to say to God, "God, if you don't come through on this, or if you don't give me this, I don't know if we have a future"? right? Those things to which you are pursuing and which you put before the Lord, to have those things doesn't mean your liberty and your freedom. They mean your further oppression. They're actually the foreshadowing of the doom that's coming. Okay, so they're caregivers, right? The Lord's servant is true, right? That is, that their life is rightly ordered, that the Lord is first. And thirdly, God's servant places himself in a gap between two worlds. Look at Obadiah. He's an example for us. Obadiah is both in and not in, right? We might say with, is it Ulysses Everett McGill, that great prophet, that Obadiah's in a tight spot. Obadiah's name means servant of the Lord. He calls Elijah my Lord. Yet, he is the servant of King Ahab. He calls King Ahab master. Yet, Obadiah is over all of King Ahab's house. Obadiah refers to himself as Elijah's servant, but Elijah calls Ahab Obadiah's Lord. Now, one of the ways in which we can talk about this sort of person is that they are a border walker. They're not truly in, but they're not outside. As a friend of mine would say, they're on the edge of inside. The temptation is always to be in the center, right? The temptation is to try and get to the center. That's where we imagine that the power is happening. Decisions are being made to get to the inner ring. But for the Christian, the inner ring is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity's work, what the work of the Trinity is doing, is to gather those who are God's, the Lord's, and to bring them into that circle, into ever deepening fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In some measure, right, the activity, the work of the Holy Spirit at this time the work of the Holy Spirit is to gather us and to bring us into that community. For instance, one of the ways in which we see this play out is how the offices of the church are described and the responsibility of the offices of the church, right? The office of elder and deacon, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. He says, on the one hand, they are to be well thought of by outsiders. Okay? They have this relationship with those who are not in, right? Who are not in the church. They're to be well thought of by outsiders. But they are also to be those who manage their own household well, right? They're to be faithful in the communities in which they've been called, right? It's not one or the other, right? The Lord's servant, right, is a shepherd who cares for God's people and fights for them. He's a servant who puts themselves in a gap between two worlds, and in so doing, he works shalom, a caregiver, right? He's true. He's a border walker. It's what the servant is doing. Now, what's happening? Right? It seems, and I mentioned before, it seems that actually nothing is happening. It seems that there is no activity that's taking place other than the fact that it's not raining. People are busy. But the business of vindication, of relief, of rain, none of that seems to be happening, right? There's not this culmination, this activity where things are being teased out. Obadiah, for one, right, he's serving the Lord and his own people. He's working by faith, but he's not confident that anything that he is doing is of any substantive good. When Elijah tells Obadiah to go tell King Ahab that he's come, Obadiah answers, "As the Lord God, your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you. But now you tell me, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here." pretty funny if you ask me. It's a cry of disbelief, right? It's a cry of desperation. He's saying something like, pardon me? You want me to do what? Obadiah, he is so befuddled by his circumstances that he doesn't trust Elijah. Right? He doesn't trust Elijah to actually appear before Ahab. But he's not even sure he can trust God. Do you see that? As soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I don't know where. And when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, right? He doesn't even know that he can trust the Lord. He's saying, look, I know what the Lord's like. As soon as I go tell Ahab that you're here, the Spirit's going to blow like some wind and carry you off I know not where. And I'll be left holding the bag. Is that a scenario you feel like you've ever been caught in? Right? There's been a time which you thought you'd step out in faith and do this thing, and things did not play out the way in which you thought they were going to play out. Maybe somebody's told you, oh, you can do this. And then when you attempt it and you fail, and they turn and they look at you and they say, maybe you can't. Have you ever been there? Is the Lord like that? Now, just as it seems that there's nothing happening, right, there doesn't seem to be any purpose in the activity. But Obadiah, right, he's not in danger really of doubting the Lord's existence. His danger is whether or not his living faithfully in the midst of the current circumstances in which he finds himself will actually amount to anything that matters, that will make a difference, that has any point. What's the point of this all? That's the question that Obadiah is asking. And so it seems that there is no end to the waiting. It's been 3.5 years. Ahab reigned for 22 years. It's going to be another 850 years before the second Elijah will come to announce the coming of the Lord's Messiah. Obadiah's been at work. He's hidden 100 of the Lord's prophets. He's fed them. But get this. We're going to learn in chapter 19 that the Lord has preserved 7,000 of his own people throughout Israel. And that means that Obadiah has been up to about 1.5% of what it is that the Lord is doing. This is very important for you and I to get. We're tempted to think we know what's going on. We know where this is headed. We can see it. But if what we know about is only 1.5% of what the Lord is actually doing, do we really imagine that we know how things are going to play out? What can happen? What's going to happen? Do we really presume to know what the Lord is doing in other people's lives, in our world, in our family? He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you. And he is working. It does not all depend on you. Right? The good news is that the Lord's servant does show up. And when he does, we get to see who really is in charge, and we see things happen, right? That's going to happen here. Obadiah faithfully obeyed. He didn't know the outcome of what was going to happen, but he obeyed, right? But I'll tell you what, this passage here in 2 Kings, most of us could probably just skip over to get to the big battle scene between Elijah and Baal's prophets. Nobody thinks of Obadiah as one of the great heroes of the book of Kings. In a similar way, nobody thought that a man from Nazareth ministering in Galilee could get it done. They all had an agenda for him and what they thought meant getting things done. But it was the Lord who was working to bring us inside to provide for our needs, to secure our safety through a hostile world, and to give us news that the long, longing drought is over and that the desire of nations has come.